I've been collecting stuff. Lots of fun things to collect when you gather here, isn't there? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to these gatherings with such a multitude of needs, such a variety. And yet, Lord, you have that wonderful capacity and that wonderful grace and mercy, and you meet those needs. God, might we be open to you addressing and meeting every cry of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe that chapter 4 of Daniel is very significant for pastors. It's a bit of a transition from chapter 3, in that we came out of the furnace in chapter 3, and now Nebuchadnezzar is giving a story, but it's told, written by Daniel, told by Nebuchadnezzar. I've given a title to this particular chapter, and my title is Stumped by Pride. Some of you have read it. The introduction in Daniel chapter 4, those initial words are most interesting. It says, Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Here's a pagan king singing, speaking forth, proclaiming the mightiness, the wonderfulness of God. What's happened to the king? But the more I read this particular introduction, I thought that, Chuck, you should have used it as an introduction and a call to come to this conference. Because I think it could say, Chuck, to all pastors at Calvary Chapel, I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. And that's why I came, that we might be built up together, that we might see his signs and enjoy his mighty wonders. So we see the introduction, but in verse 4, he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. That particular verse describes how I like to come to a conference. I believe that all of us do. We like to be able to walk into a conference, peaceful, everything together, knowing that our church is in perfect order, prospering in all ways, and not thinking of anything at home. I don't know how to do that. I come here and wonder how to unload many things. Because oftentimes what happens is when we come to a gathering like this, we come desperate for help. We come in need. Needing to be reminded of what God has done for us. Needing to be reminded of how great our God is. And what it does is help us to reduce the size of the things which seem so big and so awesome to us. But in verse 5, Nebuchadnezzar makes a statement. In the midst of this rest, in the midst of his prosperity, he says, I saw a dream, and that dream made me afraid. And the thoughts in my bed and the visions in my head troubled me. Therefore, he says, I issued a decree. And I like that. When a man has a dream, he issues a decree. And I like to do that sometimes. But in the midst of his rest, in the midst of his flourishing, he had this dream and it frightened him. One moment he was at rest, another moment he was frightened. One moment at rest, another moment confused. I relate very well to that. He describes his dream and he goes on in the following verses and he says, I saw a tree. And this tree was a great tree. It was a beautiful tree. It was a prosperous, beautiful tree. It was a benevolent tree. And that was all wonderful up to that point. But then, he sees a holy one come from heaven. This is part of the mythology that they were involved in, but as best as he could describe it, a holy one, a watcher, and it came from heaven, and the words that were spoken in verse 13 and 14 is, chop down the tree. Chop down that beautiful tree. And the man will become like an animal for a season of some seven periods of time. And so he issued a decree because he wanted to know who was that tree. If you have a dream like that, for sure you're going to say, God, who is the tree? So he turned to his best people. He turned to his wise men. But we find in verse 7 they couldn't help him. Amongst those wise men was Daniel, an exile from Jerusalem, a Jew that God had exalted, a man of humility, a man of integrity, and God had promoted this man. And he looks to Daniel, and he says in verse 9, he says, in you resides the spirit of the holy gods, and no secret troubles you. Now he believed that in him was the abundance of the Babylonian gods, the wisdom of all of his gods. But I love it, and he says, no secret troubles you. And I believe that speaks of a man whose heart is right with God, a man who is in communion with God, a man who loves the Lord, and a man who trusts in God and knows that God is going to keep him. And God is going to finish a work that he has begun. No secret troubles you. Now, that's quite a comparison with the rest of them. Because he looked upon his others and he's saying, who is the tree? Who is the tree? And they couldn't answer him. Now, we can identify with Nebuchadnezzar's plight, his predicament. Because pastors will always experience tough situations. If we will receive that call and respond to God, we will always be confronted with difficult moments. But the question comes is, how will the pastor respond to the difficulty? And I see that there are two ways to respond. One is that we respond humbly. Or two, we will respond pridefully. One, we will depend upon God, or two, we will depend upon self. There's two choices. And it's a matter of choices that we make. Do we let anybody know about our failures, our troubles, our challenges, especially if it's something of which we are ashamed? Do we humble ourselves and turn to God? Or does our flesh pridefully rise up and try to do it on its own? How do we respond? Daniel chapter 4 is about a man that is ruled by pride. But at the same time, it's about a man who eventually was conquered by God. I consider pride for leadership an occupational hazard. It's an occupational hazard. We are not immune to the temptations of the flesh. They are constantly being thrown before us. And our enemy is eager to take advantage of us. Wanting us to fail, wanting us to fall, wanting us to stumble. There's a verse that has become mine in Scripture. Do you understand the term mine? A verse that just jumps out at me and I've experienced it. That verse is James 4, verse 6. It's used other places. But the verse says in its simplicity, God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble. It says two things to me. Humble people get grace. Prideful people get resistance. But the resistance is from God. God resists the proud. Pride always brings resistance from God. But pride also brings war. It brings envy. It brings contention. It creates the particular problems we see in our world in the political scene. Country against country, man against man. But on the other side, humility brings God. Oswald Chambers said, It is a humbling business to knock at God's door. Some time back, I gave a message. The message I gave happened to challenge some people that were involved in a 12-step recovery program. I told them about their need for Christ. I told them that they needed to be born again by the Spirit of God. And I told them that God working His life in them and His forgiveness and His freedom, that they would experience greater freedom in their relationship with God, but also on top of that, that they would not be in bondage to having to go to meeting night after night after night after night. I said that. I was convinced of it. After the meeting, six young people came up to me. They said, "Pastor, we're bothered by your statement." And I, like a good pastor, stood there and says, "Yes." And they said, "Well, we're bothered by your statement in that." And I said, in my defense, I said, "Well, are you referring to the fact that I called you to know Christ, to be free in Christ, and not be bound to these other things?" And they said, "Oh, Pastor, we agree with that." So we were in agreement. "But Pastor, we don't agree with you. Don't go to the meetings anymore." And I said, but wait a minute, you need not. And they said, "Oh yes, Pastor. Yes, we meet Christ and He brings healing to us. But then we go to the meetings to bring healing to others." You know, we were both agreeing. But the problem was attitudinal. And it was my attitude. Because you see, I thought I was old enough and wise enough where I had all of the right answers. I was an expert with the right wisdom. But God confronted me through these beautiful young Christians, zealous for the Lord, going anywhere where the action was, where they could be used of God. Disciples of Jesus. You know, pride can blind you. And I say blind you, that it makes you unable to receive instruction. It blinds you and makes you judgmental. Pride can mess up relationships. And I'm convinced that many relationships that God desires to prosper are hindered by the thing called pride, the thing that holds us back. We don't do well when God resists us. And very often when we look at an individual that we're not having good relationship with, and we wonder why, it's because God is resisting that person. And that's not to say that something isn't going on in your own life. But so often that's taking place and we don't understand it. Now there is a wholesome type of pride. And that's when you feel honored when a distinction is conferred upon you. I felt very honored recently when my oldest daughter was recognized in her school as a top athlete and a top scholar. Oh man, oh Dad was looking good. I mean, my daughter had this certificate and all, but Dad had a smile that was bigger than his daughter's. I was proud. But you see, I'm not talking today about wholesome pride. I'm talking about unwholesome pride. The kind that refuses to depend upon God. That's unwholesome pride. And it's seen in our proud behavior. It's seen in our arrogance, our superiority, our independence from God. And also our independence from one another. And we all understand it because it's very natural to us. We find it very easy to function in this kind of pride. This kind of pride is very destructive. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, "Pride goes before destruction." Pride sets up our destruction. It sets up the destruction of our relationships. It sets up the destructions of our church. I mean, everything falls when pride comes in. All the miserableness in our world is a result of pride. Every war is a result of pride. It's obviously not a result of humility. God purposes to reveal Himself in us. And in revealing Himself in us, He wants to communicate as much of His own glory as we're capable of receiving. As much of His goodness. As much of His forgiveness. As much of His mercy. As much of His grace. As we can handle. God will put that within our very beings. But it requires something, and what it requires is humility. When I say it requires humility, biblical humility means the placing of our entire dependence upon God. I bought a little book by Andrew Murray called Humility. It Took me a long time to read it. Slow reading. But the key thing he brought out is absolute dependence upon God. Jonathan Edward, he said, nothing sets a person so much out of the devil's reach as humility. Nothing sets a person so much out of the devil's reach as humility. Nebuchadnezzar was really arrogant. Really arrogant. He thought that he was greater than the God of the Jews. Because after all, had he not overcome their key city? Had he not taken their holy land? Had he not demolished their temple? Had he not done all of these things that he wanted to do? But the temptation is always to take credit for our successes. And at the same time, people around us encourage us to take that credit. People encourage us to grab a hold of it. Interesting to read about the archaeological digs concerning Babylon, and because many things have been dug up about Nebuchadnezzar. Tablets that were on these various structures that were built during his time. And it spoke so much about, I, Nebuchadnezzar, did this. I, Nebuchadnezzar, did that. See, the tendency to be prideful comes to us all very naturally. It's always there. Our society so encourages it. Hollywood celebrities, they thrive on it. Look at Arsenio Hall. You know, Arsenio Hall, I mean, look what he's proclaiming. Look at me. Pastors, beware of pride. Beware of being the middle of it all. Our society pushes us to compete. Our society pushes us to compare. And so much so that we think of ourselves in terms of our work. Do you know that it is often at a gathering like this when I say to somebody, hey, nice to see you, how are you doing? And they answer me in terms of their work instead of their personal, their individual. I say, how are you? Well, the church is. And I realize what's going on. They're caught in this grip that their work is their life. But Jesus is your life. Jesus is my life. Jesus said this, whoever exalts himself will be abased. The devil wants us to exalt ourselves because he wants to see us abased. Oh, is he good at encouraging exaltation? Is he good at encouraging how to walk with even a swagger? He's encouraging at how to go out in the gym and work out and stay puffed and look good. Be the guy. But yet the other end of that particular verse is, he who humbles himself will be exalted. Humbles himself. Humility is the key to experiencing and nurturing the life of God in us. Humility. And I believe that humility is the key to true Christianity. And that's what true Christianity is all about. Do you know when I need refreshment? Oftentimes I come to something like this because I want to be around the brethren and listen and have relationship and maybe get away from the many demands. But yet in the midst of this gathering, if I do not take time with my God, I will return exhausted from this gathering. If I do not have a personal communion with the living God and express my love and my care and thanksgiving to God, you see, the source of life is the one that's able to revive life. He's the one that's able to bring that recovery and restoration to me. Jesus comes to exalt us if we will be humble before him. In verse 20, Daniel comes. And he begins to answer and explain the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. He says, the tree you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the breast of the field went, the beast of the field went, and on whose branches the birds of the heaven and their habitation. It is you, O King. It is you who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. God had exalted Nebuchadnezzar. He was fruitful in feeding and caring for his people. But we find in verse 24, he says, this is the interpretation, O King, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. His heart was lifted up through pride. The great tree Nebuchadnezzar would fall. The great tree Nebuchadnezzar that God had allowed to be lifted up and exalted would also be allowed to come down in a great way until he acknowledged the true God of heaven, until he lifted his eyes unto God. But I want you to notice something very significant. Though God would trim him down to size, he would leave the stump and the roots. Thank God that he leaves the stump and the roots. He would knock him down. He would cut him down. And he would bring him into this season of seven time periods where he would have the heart of an animal. And whatever that time period was, it would be long enough for him to have very long fingernails, very long hair, and he would look like an animal. He would lose his sanity. But when he came to the place of lifting his eyes to God once again, that stump would then once again grow into a healthy tree. The grace of God. People fall, God lifts them up. When does he do it? When the proud turn and lift their eyes to heaven. In verse 27, we see a love that Daniel has for the king. He says, O King, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins. Break off your sins, O King. Be righteous, O King. Humble yourself before God, O King. And I hear him like a true friend. Because a true friend would not come and condemn, but would encourage and seek to build up and say, do it the right way. It's never too late. But Nebuchadnezzar had 12 months to consider it. And I say 12 months because God is a very merciful God. I don't know why he gave him 12 months. But what it ministers to me is that God very seldom comes to you and say, look it, you're blowing it. Stop it at this very moment. It seems that he'll minister to us and call us to something with great understanding, great compassion, and be wooing us back to the right place. And some people will say, well, I tried it. I flopped again. I fell again. And understand the compassion of God, the mercy of God. He gave him 12 months. 12 months later, looking out over the great city of Babylon, we see in verse 30, it says, the king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling to my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? What a fool. He took the glory for himself. He exalted himself. But the next verse or so, verse 33, and I believe it should probably say, is that so? But it doesn't say that. But it says, while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, and the voice said, that's it. It's all over. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. At this moment, the king is boasting away, and at that very moment, God says, that's it. And so he went insane. He went insane for those seven time periods, and his heart was changed to that of an animal. You know, the Bible says that if we will hear his voice and not harden our hearts, if we will hear our voice and not harden our hearts, many pastors suffer from overwhelmed by it all syndrome. And I say overwhelmed by it all syndrome because we're pressed by unending demands. There's so many. If you're starting out with a new church, I can remember my wife saying, can't you ever take any time off? I go, well, sweetheart, I'm it. I'm the one. God called me. What could I do? She goes, well, can't we just take some time? I go, well, you know, and as a new pastor, you don't know how to say no to anybody because you think that's unkind. So you just die. You perish. But somehow, you make it. But so often what we do as pastors is we lose precious time to taking care of all of the urgent matters at the expense of the important matters. We've become driven personalities. Many of us live in a frenzy. Our whole life seems to be just caught up in doing everything in a hurry. There's a classic example that I love. It's a modern example. And I ask you this. How do you unload your car when you return home from a big grocery shopping? Especially with these new plastic handled sacks. Do you take one in each hand and carry them gently inside the door? Don't bang into anything and do it that way? Or do you take six? Well, yesterday I got eight before we left. I can put my long fingers through every one of those little things and just get in, bump into things, break things, but I get them all in the house at one time. It's amazing, isn't it? The New Testament does not anywhere warn us about overworking. But the New Testament does say a great deal about becoming hard-hearted. I've never seen a pastor die from overworking. But I've seen them become utterly destroyed, because of hard-hearted. I have not seen a divorce cause so much because of overworking. But the Bible makes it clear it's because of hard-heartedness. Jesus often turned his back on people's demands. And he went away and he prayed. And what Jesus was doing is modeling how to successfully live life in the fast track, in the fast lane. How we live in a fast track, in a fast lane. Jesus was modeling to us the importance of recovery and restoration from the source of life. And if we fail to, if we say, I don't have time to pray, I don't have time to meditate on the scriptures, we dry up. We become hard-hearted. And then we drive people away as well. You see, we need to maintain relationship with the living God. And we do so by coming humbly before God. Coming simply before God. I'll never forget the first prayer meeting I had with God. And I say the first prayer meeting, I'm sure there were different cries. Crying out to God to help me. But the day I decided to get serious with God, I sat on my bed. And I was a wounded man because of the mistakes I'd made and the lifestyle I'd lived. And I sat on my bed and I said, God, I gotta talk to you. And yet I'll be honest, God, it sounds like I'm talking to hot air. I don't know where you are. And yet I got the book, and the book says, and the people at church say that I'm to pray by faith, to talk to you. So God, I got to tell you where I am. how messed up my life is and what I've done and the people I've wounded and the family I destroyed and all of these things. And all of a sudden, I was sitting in the lap of my Father in heaven, right in the throne room of God. I've never forgotten that initial intimate relationship with God. That I came out of that, and I don't know the time period, I suspect it was about an hour. I came out of that a new person in Christ. I came out of that session with God refreshed. And within the next several days, God answered so many of my cries. I could hardly count them. And all it did was cause me to want to get back into that relationship with God, sit in that particular place. I learned to do it in my car. I learned to do it anywhere I could be, was to be intimate with my God. Come and humbly before God. Revelation 3:20 is a fairly well-known verse. Jesus comes and he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, he says that I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." Please notice, he says, "I'll come in and dine, not reprimand. I'll come in and dine, not whip. I will come in and dine, not correct." You see, if somebody asked me to come to dinner with them and they said, "I'm really eager for you to come, Ed. This is a personal invitation. I'm going to whip you when you get here. I'm going to rebuke you when you walk in the door. I'm going to confront you and you'll never forget it." Then I would say very nicely, "Forget it." Perhaps not so nicely. But Jesus says, "Come and dine with me." You see, when you dine with people, last night we dined with some people. We had relationship. We had fun together. We laughed, we broke bread and talked about all kinds of things. You see, when we come and dine with the Lord, we build relationship. We talk about all kinds of things. And what we need to do is to stop and open the door and to come to that place of refreshment. Because God's got it all prepared for us. Come and dine. The poison pill for a pastor. The poison pill for a pastor is pride. Because God resists us when we are proud. Most people do not realize it when they're functioning in a place of pride. Others may, but most people do not. Revelation in the 3rd chapter, the 17th verse, Jesus says, "Because you say I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Blind and not knowing it. Wretched and not knowing it. Poor and not knowing it. But being caught up in other things. But pride can be seen. And we can look for signs of pride in our own life because it's seen in our reaction to the successes of other human beings. It's seen in our reaction to people that even come up here and speak. And instead of listening and receiving, we dissect. We go, "How's he used?" Well, in case you want to know, Chuck taught us a verse a long time ago. He uses the strange. The weird. Not many mighty. Please understand, God's selection process is tremendous. I mean, he even takes on a pagan king. So it can be seen in how we respond to the successes of others. It can be seen in our opinion of ourselves around others. It can also be seen in our response to those whom we deem not to be important. And that's extremely convicting to me. Because oftentimes, I will go for the person that I want to be close to. They're important. I feel I need to get to them. But the greatest joy comes when I sit down with the one who, quote, is not important in our world. The ones that hurt. The ones that don't look good. But do you know something? Those ones that don't look good are the future leaders of tomorrow. If we're willing to invest in them. They're us. Pride keeps us from saying, I am wrong. Pride keeps us from saying, I am sorry, I can learn. I need God, I'm not perfect. Or actually, that's incorrect. Pride keeps us from saying, I'm imperfect. I'm getting it all mixed up. Forget that one. But it keeps us from serving. It keeps us from leaning down to pick up something on the ground because we think someone else will pick it up. Pride keeps us from listening to others. Pride makes us want to pretend to be an expert even when we're ignorant. Pride makes us difficult to be around. Pride separates us from other people. You know, years ago, I used to sit in a bar down in Newport Beach. And you give a man a couple of drinks and he becomes an expert in every field. You should have heard the baloney fly. Some of you know of it. Some of you talked with me. You know, not so many years ago, when my parents were living, actually my mother had died and my father was living, Gene and I went up to have dinner, and my brother was there. My brother is an alcoholic. I don't know where he is to this day. I pray for him. I look for him. But he's a hurt, wounded man. We were having dinner. My wife said something, and my brother had been drinking, and he had all the answers. He insulted her. He insulted me. He went into the restroom. I followed him, and I said, what's going on here? I said, we love you, and you make us feel like dirt because you got an answer for everything. I said, won't you just let us love you? And he looked at me and goes, I didn't know that. I said, well, know it. I said, don't drive us from you. Our relationship changed at that point. But again, it's obviously changed again because I don't know where he is. We become experts. Pride is so much the cause of it. History tells us about people, nations, churches that get caught up in pride. Unless they turn from their prideful ways, God brings them down. Sometimes it's 12 months, 18 months, 6 months, 1 month, 3 years, I don't know. But pride is the root of every sin and evil. It started with Satan. He tempted Adam and Eve, and you know how the rest of it goes. But look over at verse 34. At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. After 7 years, 7 times, we call it years, he turns to God. He lifts his eyes to heaven, and his understanding returns. God graciously restored him. I say graciously because God is far more gracious than most of us. It seems as you grow in relationship with God, and in my case, I seems to be very closely connected to chronological age. As I grow older, as I grow in relationship with God, I become much more gracious towards people. It used to be when somebody blew it one time, you're out! Thank God the same rules were not applied to me. But isn't that so true? Aren't we not quick to judge so often? And not to give any, you know, no place for turning. Nebuchadnezzar came and worshiped the King of Heaven. His final words in verse 37 are a treasure in my heart. He says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to abase." Oh, God. What a marvelous verse coming from an old pagan king. God does humble people. And his restoration gives hope to each one of us who foolishly takes the glory of God. It speaks to me that a stump can once again become a healthy tree because God is gracious, waiting for us to turn. To turn from being dependent only on me and turning to be completely dependent upon God. Humbling, bending our knee, coming before our God. When you're humble before God, you receive what you need. And what we need is His exaltation. There is only one relationship that really counts. God spoke in the Psalms, in Psalms 46, and He says, "Know this, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And if you will humble yourself and know that I am God, I will be exalted. And the result is that I will exalt you as well." And the result of all of that is we will experience rest and refreshment as we come humbly before our God. As I look upon us, and I see many of us that are tired, many of us that are stretched, many of us that are looking for answers and saying, "Why is this one more successful than me or worse or whatever?" I call you to that intimate relationship with the living God. Experience His refreshment. Humble yourself before Him. You'll enjoy Him, relationship with God. You'll enjoy relationship with others. You will be exalted, and more than likely, you'll probably get some good ideas from other people in this fellowship of how you might be encouraged in your own ministry. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, help us, O God. For those, Lord, that have come that feel like a stump, Lord, perhaps those that have turned to their own ways. Father, I thank You that You continue to woo them. I thank You that You go out for them, Lord. And God, might we see restoration at this very gathering. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.
This is the end of side two and the end of this message. For further information on tapes or a free catalog, contact Chapel Tapes at P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California 92628.